today. So a number of years ago, I got in the habit of planning way, way, way ahead. Even before we started going through the New Testament, I would spend the latter part of November planning all of the messages for the following year. Not, you know, rigidly, but like I wanted to know where I was going. And so I'd always have this pathway, and especially when it came to Christmas, I wanted to know kind of what I was doing. So the last thing you want to do is to try to come up with a Christmas message, on Monday morning. It doesn't really work. You need some time, because the one thing I don't like about typical Christmas messages is they're all the same. I've heard them over and over again for decades, and it's at some point you just turn it off. And so I like to try to do something different. And so sort of towards the end of October, early November, I kind of planned out the rest of the year, not knowing where we were going to be in the middle of November. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Samantha was recently diagnosed with cancer, and so we are in the process of doing this. We had no idea that this, how do you know? He's like, well, I planned this cancer for next month. We don't do that, right? And so it was a shock, and what will happen is Ashley will put up ahead of time where the messages are, and she was asking me what I was doing for Christmas, and I took a quick look, and I was like, it's finding hope in the present. And I giggled. And I was like, yeah, of course, that's what we're doing. And I thought, once we started our journey, my initial thought was, I am handing this off to my assistant pastor and making him do it because I don't want to do this. One of the things I don't like is preaching from where I am and not where I was. Preaching from where you are can be very dangerous because you can throw your emotions into the middle of it, and that's not a good thing. Emotions lie. I don't know if you realize that, but emotions lie. But I've had several people over the last few weeks ask me to speak about where I am, and the hideous part was it actually lined up perfectly with what I had already planned for today, which was like, well, okay, so I can still hand this off to Abel. So come on up, Abel, that's going to be fine. But the idea here is, there is a reality about this time of the year. What do we call this time of the year? The most wonderful time of the year, right? It's the most amazing time. It's that time of promise and that time of joy because we're talking about the birth of our Savior. You got the coming of a new year in a week. So, you know, it's like it's a new start and it's awesome. You know, the world is filled with music and chocolates and movies, all the classic movies. You know, It's a Wonderful Life. Everyone loves that. Charlie Brown Christmas, The Grinch That Stole Christmas, Christmas Vacation, which no one admits they watch, but everyone knows Cousin Eddie's lines, right? For some people, the holidays are an amazing time to reflect on the year with gratitude and on days ahead with joyful anticipation. And if that's you, do it and don't feel bad about it. You're in a good place. Stay there because other people need you there. Okay? These are good days. They're blessed days. And that's awesome. We've all had plenty of those. But on the flip side, that's not where everybody is. Unfortunately for others, the holidays are reminders of the difficulties of the year gone by, remembering those who are no longer with us and dreading the days ahead. It's just a reality, you know? It can be hard for some to find joy in a holiday when we find ourselves stuck in the pain of the past or stuck in the fear of the days ahead. It's very easy to do that. And all of us will be there at some point. You may not have any idea what I'm talking about. Praise God for that. Because one day you will understand it. One day you're going to stop and you're going to remember this message. You're going to go, that was what he was talking about. Yep. Because life doesn't stop for anybody. We all experience the whole realm of it. When I look back at the year, the multiple challenges with marriage and family, loss of loved ones, people's work, different issues that have happened, and so many of us, even just here in this building, have had to walk through really thick mud all year. Several weeks ago, I talked about my own struggles over the summer, and now me and Samantha are looking at her looming battle with cancer coming in the new year. And in the background, you hear, "It's the most wonderful time." You're thinking, "Shut up." It can be easy to get overwhelmed. It can be easy to shut down. It can be easy to wonder what it is that we're doing. But I want you to see something. This is a verse that I got a hold of very early as a believer, and it has held me steady every time I felt that God failed me. You ever been in that place? It's easy to fail God. We do that every day. It's different when you think God has failed you. Check this out. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape." Listen to the other part. "That you may be able to endure it." You notice it doesn't say escape it, or not have to go through it, or get a free pass. It says endure it. Difficult days are a reminder to believers that we go through all the same stuff that everybody else goes through. We are not immune. It would be so awesome. Could you imagine how big the church would be in the world if when you came to faith, everything in your life just became candy? It's just amazing. No trouble, no issues, nothing. It was amazing. But it's just not. It's not the truth. We still have to live in this world. This world is broken. We broke it. And we still have to go through all the same things. But how do we navigate the hurt to find the hope? Because here's the reality. We have a God-ordained pathway through it. Not to escape it, through it. We have to remember a couple of things. And as I was putting this together, one of the questions that came to my mind was, do you believe what you know? So here's the first part of this. How do we navigate the hurt to get to the hope so that we can find that thing, that God-ordained thing that lets us stand up underneath the temptation? When I think of this, have you ever seen the Passion of the Christ movie? If you've never seen it, you should. There's a scene in there. The scene lives rent-free in my head because it's amazing. It's not biblical. It probably didn't happen this way, but I just love the way they depict it. And that sounds a little weird because it's Jesus being beaten. I don't love the idea of Jesus being beaten, but there's a part in there where he's being caned by Roman soldiers, and they're just beating the stuff out of him, and he's down. And they stop, and they start laughing, and he's there, and he stands up. And he stands up, and in my mind, I can hear him going, "Is that it? Is that all you got? Bring it. I'm ready for more." And I just love that. That is enduring. Other translations would say that he provides a way for you to stand up under it. Even with the weight crushing on you, you still stand up. Go, "Nah, this isn't going to beat me." But that question, do you believe what you know? So there's a difference between knowing what you believe. I know what I believe, but do you believe what you know? And that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when things get difficult and you stand on it because no one can knock you off. One of our first challenges is to remember that what we feel in the moment is not necessarily the truth of what's going on because our emotions lie. Check this out. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will most of the time, if it's convenient for me, if I don't have an appointment, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Listen to the last part. What can man do to me? Now, we love the never leave and forsake part, but we forget the context. The context is in contentment and trouble, in times of trouble. What can man do to me? That's not a lack of trouble. That's when trouble is present. And contentment is being okay where you are, even when you don't have what you want. That's what contentment is. Contentment is not having everything you want, not needing anything else, because you have it all. That is not contentment. Contentment is being good where you are, regardless of what you're missing. Content. When I'm at a buffet, and I get a strange look on my face, from the guy carving the prime rib because I've been up 9 times. I realize I should probably have found contentment 7 plates ago. Notice I didn't say 8, just 7. Okay. When we find ourselves in the thick of it, when everything seems to be going wrong, we can rest in contentment and peace because we are not alone. Our God is in it with us. He may not have spared us the difficulty, but he also did not leave us to go through it by ourselves. And that's the difference. So there's this really interesting old Indian tradition. Some of you have probably heard this story, but that doesn't mean you don't need to hear it again. So there's this process when young boys would be training to be warriors, and it'd be young boys, and you're talking like, young. And they get to the point where they need to pass a test. And the test is a mastery of fear. And what they do is they are blindfolded and they're taken miles out into the woods and left there overnight. They're not allowed to take the blindfold off. And they have to make it through the night. Take the blindfold off, you're done. You can take the blindfold off and go home anytime you want. But at that point, you're done. And they have to sit there at night in a place they don't know, alone. Listening to all the noises, listening to the little in the bushes, wondering if something is watching them, so trying to figure out if it's their next meal, right? Am I about to sit on a giant spider? They have no idea. So they have to make it through the whole night that way. And when they get up in the morning, they take the blindfold off. What they realize was their father was there the whole night. Bow in hand, they were never in any danger. The only danger they were in was the fear in their mind. And fear is a liar. Fear says, God has abandoned me. I'm about to die. I'm going to be poor. I have nothing. This is all going to go wrong. I don't know what happened. This is fear, and fear is a liar. Because the Father has never left. He was always right there, ready. But you still have to sit there alone in the dark. So when we find ourselves feeling like we're blindfolded left in the woods, we have to remember that there was a promise that was made to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am there in it. All of the hardship we go through, all of the difficulties we go through, God is walking it with us, and he feels everything you feel. And he feels it with you. So one of our biggest challenges is do we believe what we know? We know God made the promise. Do we believe the promise? Do we trust the promise? See, our faith is not grounded in circumstances, and it's not grounded in our emotions within our circumstances. It is based on the idea that God will provide. Our faith is not grounded on the idea that God will provide us with a lifetime of effortless joy, endless parties, and health and wealth for everyone we know and love. I would jump on that bandwagon in a heartbeat. Anyone would. But that doesn't require faith, does it? You see, this side of eternity, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, this side of eternity is the only place where your faith gets tested. It's the only place where doubt and fear can come in. When we step out of this life and into the next, all truth is now available to us, and we see God plainly. There is no need for doubt. Fear doesn't exist anymore. What we only know in part on this side, we know fully on the other side. Do we still have faith? Sure. Is it going to be tested? No, because I'm seeing God. It's this side of faith, where our side of eternity, where our faith is allowed to grow because it's tested. Now, I'd love to be thin and muscular and 5'4". That's my goal in life. You know what it requires me to do? Work out. Go to a gym. Exercise. Do what Serge tells me to do. Not eat the things I want to eat in the quantities that I want to eat them. So on this side of being not in shape, there's all of my poor decision makings. But if I actually want to do better, I have to push myself to do better. I have to face challenges. I've got to trust in the process. And then hopefully, one day, underneath all this, there are abs. I know they're there. At least I may have eaten three of them, but the other three are there, I promise. No, there's a process. So the truth is our guide. And the truth is found in one place and one place alone. It's found in the Word of God. That's our truth. Not how we feel about it, but what it says. The promise is within. So check this out. John 8:31-32 says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, he'd just been in an argument with the Pharisees, and he's talking about the truth that he is the Messiah. He says, if you abide, listen to this, if you abide in my word, abide means to exist patiently, to just abide. Another way of saying it, I can't remember the passage, but it's, be still and know that I am God. That's a longer way of understanding abide. And then he says this at the end, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why would we know the truth? Because we are sitting in the power and the promise of the Word of God. That's where truth is found. That's where we understand the power and nature of God. It's in the truth of the Word of God. So let's look at some of this. I can't think of any better place or any better time of the year to look at the truth of the Word of God when we're coming up to the day where we celebrate the birth of Christ. So I want to walk you through maybe a version of the Christmas story you're not used to hearing, because we're going to go back a little farther. Okay? Genesis 1, verse 27. First truth we need to understand as a promise in the Word of God is we are not here by accident. You're not complicated pond scum. You're here on purpose. God says, so God created man, that's us, by the way, women, you're included in this, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We are not here by accident. We are not programmed like this by accident. We are here because our Creator put us here on purpose. He gave us life on purpose to be with him. Truth number two, this world is broken. This is not the world that God created for us. It is the world that we have created because of our disobedience. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, that's a challenge to the Word of God, by the way. There was a spoken Word of God, not the written Word of God. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. So she said, yes, that is exactly what God said. But the serpent said, God's lying to you. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's keeping things from you. You can't trust the word of God. The word of God limits you. The word of God constricts you. The word of God takes things away from your life. You can't trust the word of God. Trust me instead. Trust your emotions, which is exactly what she did. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I love to point this out as often as I can. He was not off in some faraway land doing godly things for godly reasons. He was right there with her wondering what was about to happen. He had other ribs. Now I know who reads their Bible and who doesn't. He was right there. He wasn't an innocent bystander. He was part of the sin. God made this world perfect and sinless. And sin came into this world because humanity made the choice not to believe the word of God, but to do things our own way for our own reasons. The troubles of this world, the troubles in our lives, are the result of that choice. We, pay attention, we abandon God, yet God did not leave us or forsake us. There were only two people on the planet at that time. God could have been like, whoop, reset. It's only two. We need to start this machine all over again. Obviously, this one was defective. That's not what he did he? God cared so much for his creation with only two people on the planet at the time. He decided to put a plan in place to get humanity back to him. He describes it like this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He tells the woman, before her judgment, He's cursing the serpent. He says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That word enmity means we are going to war. We're about to fight. I will reclaim what has been lost, is the statement that God is making here. He makes a promise to humanity, we're not done, I will get you back. Even though we just turned our back on him. So God makes a promise and a plan is revealed to us. God didn't just make it happen in some obscure way that we would never understand. God takes the next 4,000 years and he puts a plan in place to get mankind back to him. And through the centuries, he reveals that plan one piece at a time to us through his prophets. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. So watch for the sign. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mighty God? Okay, so this child is going to be God. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth to ever and evermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So now we know there will be a virgin birth and it will be in the lineage of David. So now we have two pieces of this puzzle. And this is all being recorded so that people later on can see it, because we don't know when these prophecies are going to take place. God is seeding this thing along the way. Every generation always thinks prophecy is going to come true in their day, and it almost never does. It always comes about when we're least expecting it. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, God does something amazing. He gives Daniel a 70-week vision. He says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish transgression. Listen to the rest. To put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. God just telegraphed the year the Messiah would show up. And the Jews still missed it. 70 weeks, it's the year-day scale in prophecy, comes to 490 years. Fast forward to that time. Well, actually, no, one more piece here. You got Micah 5:2-5 says, "But to you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Now listen to this part. "Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." So we know how he will be born. We know in what lineage. We know the year, and we know where. Now there are over 300 other prophecies relating to the Messiah. Jesus fulfills all of them, which is a crazy miracle all by itself. And now we fast forward to the time where Daniel's prophecy says the Messiah should arrive, and we have what we call today the Christmas story. It's always interesting to me that we start in the gospel, either Matthew or Luke. I like the one in Luke better. I think it's funner. It's a word. At least it is now. But we forget why it even happened. Jesus was born in a manger. That's right. Why did he have to show up? Now we see the purpose behind the present. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, starting in verse 26, it says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David," right lineage, "and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled in saying, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." It's fantastic. You got to think of the crazy look on her face. An angel just shows up and he's like, "Hey, God really thinks you're awesome." She's like, "What?" "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" A virgin birth in the lineage of David. There's two. Continuing on in Luke in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, it says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with that guy's name, who was governor of Syria." We'll just call him Q for short. "And all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." I think that's pretty amazing. They didn't live in Bethlehem, but the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So God uses the greed of men who are going to create a census to force Joseph back to his hometown, knowing full well that they would end up someplace where no one would find them. See, in the inns at those times, there were all kinds of people there. Everyone would have seen the baby being born. Everyone would have heard the story. There would have been other things going on. But God places them right where they need to be and then puts them someplace private. No fanfare, no trumpets, no party, just a baby born in the still of the night. To me, that's pretty awesome. Rome thought the census was for tax purposes, but we all know that this was to fulfill prophecy. God's behind the scene orchestrating it all. You know why? Because God never left us nor forsook us. For over 1,500 years, Israel battled with the righteousness of God. Constantly, they would be doing what God wanted one minute, they would be not doing what God wanted the next. They would be obedient, and they would be rebellious. Back and forth, back and forth. God never left them nor forsook them. He still worked with them. He still valued them. He still cherished them. He still brought the Messiah into the world through them. Oh, I left out a part. I did. I'm so bummed. I'm just going to read it to you because it's so cool. Now you're going to find out just how much I don't know my Bible. I'm kidding. It's just. No, I can't see the page. I can't see the page even a tiny bit. There we go. Starting in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid." Sorry, it's not what my Bible says, but that's what Charlie Brown Christmas says, and I like the way that says it. So. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" I love this part because this is more than just wrapping up the birth of the Messiah. This is something that's not in Scripture. We're not told it's going to happen. And in my head, because I love to think about stories, I imagine that this was not necessarily approved. Of course, this is me thinking that this was not necessarily sanctioned, that this is something that heaven couldn't help at that moment, because God goes through all of this trouble to have this birth done in this tiny little place where no one's around, and suddenly angels show up to shepherds, because who's going to believe them anyway, right? Bunch of shepherds out in the field, no one's really going to take them seriously, and the angel shows up and says, you've got to know what's about to happen. The Savior has just been born. If you don't believe me, go into the city, find that this is what you're looking for, and this is what's going to happen, and then suddenly a heavenly rock concert breaks out in the middle of the sky. And this makes sense to me, because in heaven, they would have known the whole time what was coming, but they didn't know when. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know when this was going to be triggered, but they could see the fall of man. They could see God working through men. They can see all of this stuff happening, and then suddenly it happened. And in my head, it's like they had to do something. We've got to do something. I have an idea. Let's go down and sing to a bunch of people. It'll freak them out, and it'll be fun at the same time. And so they do. And Jesus is brought into this world with a host of heaven singing into his arrival. For 4,000 years, God watched his creation. He watched his creation. He watched humanity walk in and out of sin. He watched us love him and then hate him and then love him and then hate him. And he never abandoned us. He never forsook us. He never left us to our fate. He stayed true to us and asked only one thing in return: abide in me and in my word. And what do we find in his word? A promise. A promise that from the very beginning, you rejected me, but I didn't reject you. And now I'm going to work behind the scenes for as long as it takes to make a way for you to come back to me. And then all of that process, all of that path was written down in the word of God. And I think it is incredibly poetic that our sin came into this world through a disobedience to the word of God, and our salvation is found in obedience and submission to the word of God. We undo what was done by reversing it. We didn't want to listen to the word of God. Now we submit ourselves to the word of God. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter what's going on around us, we choose to believe what we know, not believe what we feel. We choose to submit to the truth, not to submit to what we want to be true. Because that's where the blessing of God is. God watched his chosen people twist his word into a club in order to control people with fear and legalism and then claim it to be God's will. Isn't that great that no one does that today? Countless horrible things were done in the name of God over the centuries, yet God has never left us nor forsaken us. You see, the trick to finding peace in the present, finding hope in the present, is understanding that our emotions need to not play into it. We need to be focused on the truth of God. And the truth of God is that at the end of the day, his will come to pass. The truth of God is that he has never left us. He has never forsaken us. The truth of God is that he has made us a way for us to get back to him. The truth of God is that he has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin if we will just accept it. And for some people, that's too easy. Just believe? Yeah, try it. It's not that easy. Because then you have to live it. You have to walk it out. If it was just a matter of saying, sure, Jesus can save me, done, it's over. But that's not it, is it? Repentance and the forgiveness of sin begins with understanding who Jesus is. But it also begins with us understanding who we are not. And we are not good enough. We are not great enough. We are not deserving enough. We don't deserve anything that God did for us. But he made a promise, didn't he? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If we would just abide in his word, we would know the truth, and the truth will set us free. It will set us free from pain. It will set us free from fear. It will set us free from doubt. It will set us free from hesitation. It will set us free from anger. It will set us free from alcoholism. It'll set you free from porn. It'll set you free from whatever is going on in your life. It will set you free if you just abide in it. Learn it, live it, trust it. That's what it means to walk in the character and nature of God. It's the only thing holding me up right now. Because what I want to do is go hide in a hole. I really do. But I won't. I'm going to stand on what I'm going to believe what I know. I'm going to practice what I preach. There's nothing easy in this life, and it gets even harder when you're a Christian, because now we know that there is a right direction and there's a wrong direction. The wrong direction's easy. The world takes it all the time. The right direction's hard, and that's the point. We serve him in the straight and narrow, and we trust that everything he says is true. And I thank God for the gift of his son. I thank God for the gift of hope. I thank God that I am never alone, even when I feel alone. I thank God that even in the dark night of the soul, he is standing right next to me, ready to fight. He might not spare me from it, but he will walk with me through it. The only question that remains is whether I will acknowledge him in the journey. I gotta say that again and clarify it. You don't have the right to tell God not to walk with you, but you do have the right to ignore him on the way. He's with you whether you acknowledge him or not. But if you want the hope that comes with the God-ordained path to get through it, you acknowledge him. You turn to him. You abide in his word, and he'll walk you through it. That's the present. That's the gift. Finding hope in the present is finding the reality of today, right now. No matter how much we're hurting, no matter how much pain we're in, God is right there with us. He's just waiting for us to turn to him and trust him. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this Christmas season. I want to thank you for all of it. I want to thank you that you teach us through it. I want to thank you that we are allowed to celebrate. I want to thank you that we're allowed to mourn. And then thank you that we're allowed to have a great time. And I want to thank you that we're allowed to go through difficult days. We learn to trust you in those days. Father, let us not waste a moment. But let us learn to turn to you and abide in your word so that that truth and that knowledge can indeed bring us the freedom that you promised. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.